It's September the 14th. And we are continuing in Parshas Vayishlach. Come on in.
Thank you.
Parshas Vayishlach. We are on page 174 and 175. We started discussing last week the battle between Yaakov and the angel of Esav, whom he meets. Who remembers from last week that the dividing line of the Yabok River also turned out to be the dividing line of Eretz Yisrael itself. And he crossed his family to the one side of the Yabok River, to the Eretz Yisrael side of the Yabok River, what would eventually be Eretz Yisrael. But then he went back across the Yabok River because he had left Pachim Ketanim, he had left small vessels, small utensils, small flasks. And there, it says he was left alone, and he had this battle until the morning light, till the beginning of the morning light, not sunrise, but earlier than that. We had said last time that the story of the small vessels, the utensils, was something which we would discuss at a later date. But right now, we're going to continue with the story, and we left a few points undiscussed last time. Or we said that we would try to get to them this time. So, we had said the battle takes place at night. They battle the entire night. We said that it was significant that Yaakov was left alone. And he had crossed everybody across the Yabok River. And we had said that it is significant that he had split his family into two camps. But now after he crosses the Yabok River, he seems to put them all together. So, we are up to Pasuk Chav Vav, verse 26, on page 174, the bottom of 174. So the Pasuk says, Vayar ki lo yacholo, and he saw that he was not able to defeat him. So this means that the angel saw that he could not defeat Yaakov. Vayiga b'chaf yirecho. So he touched his hip. How does it say it on the side? I mean, the socket of his hip. Okay. So, Vateka kafirach Yaakov behe of ko imo. So Yaakov's hip socket became dislocated in his struggle or his wrestle with him. As the angel is wrestling with Yaakov, and he touched the hip socket, it causes that socket to become dislocated. Vayomer, the angel said to Yaakov, Shalcheni, send me away. Ki Allah HaShachar, for the light has begun to dawn. The morning has begun to rise. It's not sunrise, but it's pre-sunrise. It's false dawn. Vayomer, and Yaakov said, Lo HaShalechach, I will not send you. Ki Im Berachtani, unless you bless me, or until you give me a blessing. Vayomer love, and the angel said to him, Ma Shemecha, what is your name? Vayomer, he said, Yaakov. Vayomer, the angel said, Lo Yaakov ye amer od shimcha, your name will no longer be said Yaakov, ki im Yisrael, rather your name will be said Yisrael. Ki sarisa im Elokim v'im anoshim, for you... how do they say it here?
Striven with
a divine. Okay, we have to come up with a better word than that. I mean, a word that we can understand.
Right?
Sarisa, okay, we'll get back to this. It doesn't really mean to struggle. We'll get back to this word. With Elohim, which literally means with God, but it means with a divine power. V'iman Hashem, with men. V'atuchol, and you have been successful. So your name will be changed from Yaakov to Yisrael. Vayishal Yaakov, and Yaakov asked, Vayomer, and he said, Hagida na Shemecha, tell me now your name. You know, it's the two-way street. You ask me my name, tell me your name. Vayomer, and the angel said, Lama zet hishal lishmi, why this should you ask my name? Vayavarach oso sham, and he blessed him there. And that's the end of the story. Very, very unusual this conversation here between Yaakov and the angel. what is the angel saying to Yaakov? What is Yaakov saying to the angel? What is this discussion? Very difficult to understand. That's the end of the battle. That's all. From here, Yaakov will go on to actually meet Esav, which is the next step in the story. Now, let's, before we get into the conversation, let's understand this battle. Let's try to understand it. The Torah is telling us about a battle between a human being, Yaakov, and between an angel. And we said last week that this angel was comprised of what elements, or what?
Fire and water.
So, clearly an angel is a spiritual being, but it had a physical manifestation. And Yaakov is struggling with this angel, as if this angel were a man. In fact, it describes it to us as a man fought with him. So the angel apparently has taken a physical form to have a physical battle with Yaakov. But we know that this battle is far from physical. We know this battle has a significant, maybe not just significant, but global, universal implications. As we said, the way that the angel of a particular nation, the way that they are used by Hashem, is that if Hashem is going to give over one nation to the hands of the other, if like, for example, we said that before Yehoshua was conquered the 31 different kingdoms that were in Eretz Yisrael when he came, Hashem took the 31 angels that represented those 31 kingdoms and placed them at the feet of Yehoshua. And he told them, put your foot on them to show that you are going to conquer them. Here, as we pointed out, Hashem did not do that. Hashem didn't simply cause Esav's angel to be submissive to Yaakov, but rather Yaakov had to fight with this angel, which shows that the battle between Yaakov and Esav is not going to be a simple victory, but rather it is a struggle that goes on all night.
Did Yaakov know from the very beginning this is angel?
Yes. Yeah, he knew that this was Esav's angel. He was well aware of what was going on. We also mentioned last week that the nighttime is symbolic of Gullus, of exile. And that the battle, the struggle between Yaakov and Esav goes through the entire exile. The exile we're in right now remains a struggle between Yaakov and Esav. In the end, Yaakov will prevail, but it is not a simple victory.
Is it significant that he'll prevail but with
injury? Yes, that is very significant.
But that his name is changed, so then
that's also significant.
They'll die together.
That they'll not die together? Well, neither one dies in this battle.
No, but didn't you tell us at one time that Rivka was concerned that
they would die together? They end up being buried on the same day. That does end up happening. But remember, we represent Yaakov, and Esav is represented by his descendants.
But since it's changed from Yaakov to Yisroel, we're B'nai Yisroel.
Correct.
So then...
Correct.
Little...
Yes, yes. So we'll discuss the name change. That is also extremely important. There are literally a dozen different points that we can hit upon right now. And I don't know how many we'll hit upon tonight, how many we'll wait till next week, and how many we'll just forget to talk about. So we're going to try to cover as much as we can. Let's examine the physical battle as if these were two combatants, physical combatants, having a wrestling match, which is what's going on. The Pasuk tells us, the Pasuk before we started tonight, Chaf Hei 25, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, Yaakov was left alone, Vayeyavek Ish Imo Aralos HaShachar, and a man wrestled with him until the Aralos HaShachar, till the beginning, the morning light, the beginning of the morning light. We pointed out last week that Vayeyavek is an interesting word, and it means to wrestle, but it comes from a few different roots. One is to embrace, but not embrace, as we said last week, in a loving way, but rather embrace as when you have two people struggling to knock each other over, they grab each other, attempting to knock the other one over. That's what Vayeyavek implies. Another implication of the word vayayavek, as we said, is the dust rises. Because when they're battling in, over a dusty area, the dust rises in the air. There's a cloud of dust surrounding the two people having the battle. Either way, vayayavek implies obscurity. Either the dust rising and obscuring the battlefield, or the fact that they're locked in hand-to-hand combat, it becomes obscure. You can't see exactly what's going on. Who's got the upper hand? Who has? It's very hard to see what's going on when they're battling like that. It's not a clear-cut thing where the two of them are separate. You can examine each side independently. Okay, let's see how this one is doing. Let's see how that one is doing. It's a struggle which is they're locked in combat. Their arms are around each other trying to knock each other over. Very difficult to see who's on top, who's losing, who's winning.
Is this term used anywhere else in the Torah?
It's not used in this way.
Okay.
Right. Not that I'm aware of.
What about a baklash and
har? Is that an aleph? Yeah, that's not in the Torah. Yeah, so that would, it's the same, that would be dust. Yeah. Now, so they have this battle. It goes on the entire night, but it starts when Yaakov is left alone. He's crossed his whole family, and now he's the only one left without any support. None of his sons to support him, none of his servants to support him. It's just him. Obviously, that means it's an opportune time for Esau's angel to attack. Because when do you attack someone? There's safety in numbers. You attack when they're alone. The angel attacks when Yaakov is alone. So the battle happens alone. There are no spectators. It's Yaakov and Esau's angel. There's no one to watch. There's no one to cheer them on. There's no one to offer encouragement or support. There's no one there to pick up the pieces when one loses. Okay, this is it. It's just the two of them. One is going to win and one is going to lose. And the only witness is the Torah itself.
Hashem.
And we are given a front row seat. But there's no one there as the battle is taking place. What we have to imagine is walking along the road by oneself in the middle of the night and being accosted by a criminal who attempts to have a battle. And there's a tremendous battle and it's obscure. You can't see what's going on. The obscurity of what's happening. You can't tell. And in this battle, the winner takes all, the loser loses all, and there's nothing, there's nobody there to watch. It's not like it's in front of a stadium of people. Now, follow the storyline. He saw that he couldn't defeat him. The way they translate it is, when he perceived that he could not overcome him. It says, the literal translation is Vayar, he saw, Ki lo yachol lo, he was not able to him. Leaves out, able to what him. But clearly means to knock him down, to defeat him. The angel saw that he could not defeat Yaakov. It was impossible for him to defeat Yaakov. Vayigabachaf yirechol. So he touched his hip socket. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov, the hip socket of Yaakov became dislocated. Behei of ko imo, in his wrestling with him. I'm having a battle with somebody, and I'm trying to defeat him. Now, wouldn't I try every means at my disposal to defeat him? Don't you think that if I'm trying to knock him over and I can't knock him over, don't you think, well, maybe if I hurt him, then I'll be able to knock him over. Don't you think it would be very effective for me to dislocate his hip socket and then knock him over? It would be a very effective way. If I inflict great pain upon him and also make him unable to walk properly, it should be a lot easier for me to knock him over. So it's a very strange pasuk, because the pasuk tells us the angel saw he couldn't defeat Yaakov, so it's like, he was like a spoil sport. He was like a sore loser. Okay, so I'll dislocate him. I'll dislocate his hip socket. Shouldn't the dislocating of the hip socket have been a reason why he could defeat him? It should have been part of the battle plan. You do everything you can to weaken the enemy in order to defeat him. But it seems that no, he didn't do it The angel didn't do that. He didn't resort to that tactic until he saw that he couldn't defeat him. It seems that that tactic would not have helped the angel defeat Yaakov. His intention was to knock him over. When he saw he couldn't knock him over, and dislocating his hip wouldn't have helped him knock him over, so then he said, okay, I'll have to settle for second best. I'll just dislocate his hip socket. Very unusual if you think about it as a physical battle. You had a question?
Was it a physical battle?
Well, it's being described to us in physical terms.
What if he can't defeat him if he's not right?
So there might, clearly this is not a true physical battle, but it's being described to us in ways that we can understand it. Whatever was going on, we know that Yaakov, although he was a mortal man, but we know that Yaakov, his spiritual self, was far more obvious and relevant than our spiritual selves. That his spiritual self was so much more in the forefront than ours is. And that he could have a battle with an angel. We can't even see an angel, let alone have a battle with one. But the Torah has to describe it to us in terms that we can understand. This is, I don't believe that this is literally a physical battle, but it's the best the Torah can do in describing it in physical terms for us physical creatures. Yeah.
When Yaakov left after he got the bracha from his father, he was also alone, but he was alone in Eretz Yisrael. So that had extra shmir, extra protection for him. Now here he is a chutz la'aretz, and the night obviously there, which why Esau's angel, maybe by demons, or some less protection for him.
You want to know why did he attack now? He attacks now because of the pachim ketanim, of the small vessels, which was a class that I told you we had given before, and we'll talk about it again, as much as I think that it's overdoing it, but we can't talk about that again. That's why it happens now. Mm-hmm. But we'll get back to that at another point. So he can't knock him over, so he dislocates his hip. And Yaakov's hip becomes dislocated in the battle. Then the angel says, Vayomer says, Shalcheni, dismiss me, send me. Send me away. How does it say here? Let me go. For the dawn has risen, or it's rising. Now, the Torah hadn't told us that Yaakov wasn't letting him go. From here, we see that Yaakov had him tightly caught. Yaakov had him in a lock of some sort and wouldn't let the angel go. They were locked. Their arms were locked. Their arms were around each other to knock each other over. One is not letting the other go. Yaakov is not going to let this angel go. The angel apparently is not going to let Yaakov go, although Yaakov doesn't show that he wants to go. The angel has dislocated Yaakov's hip by simply touching it. That's all he did. He touched it. And dislocated his hip. But that doesn't seem to weaken Yaakov's grip. Yaakov's iron grip on the angel has not been weakened by the fact that he had his hip dislocated, which you imagine is a painful thing. So he's not letting go. So the angel has to beg Yaakov, let me go. This is loosely translated as the angel saying, uncle. That's essentially what's happening over here. Let me go.
Here it says, Jacob pleaded tenaciously to God.
Okay, that would be a deeper understanding. That's not the simple meaning of the verse. The simple meaning is that they grabbed onto each other. So he says, let me go. Now, it is important to note, the angel wants to leave first. See, whichever one, what if you have two people locked in battle, neither one can knock the other one over, so that means the only way you can have one win and one be defeated is whichever one wants to stop the battle first is the loser. The one who doesn't want to stop the battle is the winner. Because as long as they're both willing to fight and neither one can defeat the other, you have a stalemate. But once one says, I don't want to be involved in this battle anymore, now you have a loser. So the angel says to Yaakov, I need to leave. Let me go. Yaakov says, I'm not letting you go unless you give me a blessing. So here Yaakov is taking advantage of his upper hand. He has the upper hand right now because the angel needs to leave. as far as Yaakov is concerned, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. You can dislocate my hip, but I'm not letting you go, and I can stay here. The angel is the one who has to leave.
Does Yaakov know that this is Esau's angel?
Yes.
And he's asking Esau's angel for a blessing?
Yep.
It's like asking Esau for a blessing.
That's right. That's very, very important. And we're going to get that.
Before. This is the second time.
He didn't ask Esau for a blessing.
No,
but
the second time.
Okay. So the Mefarshim say, commentaries say, what Yaakov is asking for is concede the blessing to me. Esav's whole reason for bearing a grudge against Yaakov is because of the blessing. Esav says, it's my blessing. It's not your blessing. Yaakov says to Esav's angel, concede the blessing. Give it up. Admit that it's really mine, not yours. That's right. That's right. Because it's not the angel's ability to bless. It's God's ability to bless.
So does that filter through to Esav?
Well, remember, whatever the angel does is symbolic of Esav. If Hashem would have put the angel on the floor, then that would have been symbolic of Yaakov defeating the angel. So that's what's going on over here. There's this battle. The angel represents Esav in battling Yaakov. And Yaakov presses his advantage to force the angel to admit that Yaakov gets the blessing. Now, the angel doesn't respond so fast, or at least not what he doesn't say, okay, I'll give you a blessing. Somebody says, what does he say? He says, what's your name? As if he didn't know. Right. Did you think you got the wrong guy? You know, like what happened? Was it too dark? You couldn't tell who it was?
Called stalling.
Right. What's your name? Stalling, right? Stall tactic. What's your name? He says, Yaakov. He says, Yaakov will not be, your name will not be said Yaakov anymore. Rather, Yisrael. Why? What's the significance of the name Yisrael? Now he's playing on the Hebrew word Yisrael. Kisarisa im Elokim v'in anashim batuchol. The literal translation of the word Sarisa is just like the name Sarah, as in Sarah Abraham's wife, our matriarch, or Sarai. What does that mean? What does the word Sarai or Sarah mean?
Princess.
It means to be the leader of. It means to be the princess.
Star is a ruler.
It's the same word. Star is the same word. That's the same word. Same root. So you have, kisarisa means you have become the leader of, you have ruled over. Now, you have to be careful over here because it says, who have you ruled over? You've ruled with God and with man, and you've been successful. It means that you've had this battle of who's going to be in control with God and with man, and you've been successful. Now, it doesn't mean God, even though they translate it as God, but Elohim means power. It means over here that you have had this struggle of who's going to reign supreme with a godlike power, that is the angel of Esav, and with man, that would be with Lavan, with Esav himself, and you have been successful. Therefore, your name will no longer be called Yaakov, which comes from the root Akev, which means heel, or from the word Akev, which means trickery. Remember, Esav said, when Yitzchak told him, I gave the blessings to Yaakov, Esav said, his name is Yaakov, Vayakveni Zephamayim. He has tricked me twice. Esav accuses Yaakov of dealing in an underhanded way, in a deceitful way. Says the angel, your name will no longer be said Yaakov, which means you will no longer be accused of doing things in a deceitful, underhanded way. Rather, your name will be Yisrael, which connotes that you have reigned supreme over the angelic power of Esav and Esav himself. Now, he didn't exactly concede the bracha. It's not exactly what happened. Yaakov asked, and he said, tell me your name. And the angel said, why this? Are you asking my name? And he gave him a blessing there. So, what is Yaakov saying back to the angel? Tell me your name. And the angel says, what are you asking my name for? And why did the angel need to leave? Where's he going?
His mission was finished. He has to go back.
Okay.
Why does it have to be before dawn?
Why before dawn? Where's he going? Okay, good, good. You're remembering the Medrash. Good, good. Okay. They're battling all night. Now remember, let's review the rules of angels. Angels are
messengers.
Our messengers are nothing but
robots.
Angels have no free will. If the angel attacked Yaakov, it's because he was programmed to do that. He was programmed that when Yaakov will go back for those vessels and he will be alone and in the middle of the night, the angel was programmed to attack. So he did. He was programmed to try to knock Yaakov over. And Yaakov, of course, tried to knock the angel over. The angel was programmed that it, should he not be able to knock Yaakov over, he should dislocate his hip. Which he did. He was programmed that when it comes to dawn, he should say to Yaakov, let me go. I need to leave. So Yaakov said to him, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And the angel was programmed to say,
What's your name?
And the conversation goes on from there. But this is all the angel not making any of his own decisions.
So all this programming is from Hashem, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
All right.
Which means it's not the angel that is affecting the decision-making over here. It is Yaakov that's affecting the decision-making. Because, remember, there are only two entities in this world. There's only two entities in the entire creation, both physical and spiritual. There are only two entities that can make independent decisions. And they are man and God. That's it. So if God is not the one making the decisions, if God is not the one who's affecting what is happening, then it is man. In the struggle between Yaakov and Esav, we've already shown that the struggle between Yaakov and Esav is in whose hands? Is it in Yaakov's hands or in Esav's hands? It is completely and totally in Yaakov's hands. It is a seesaw. When Yaakov is up, Esav is down. When Yaakov is down, Esav is up. But Yaakov controls the seesaw. Esav simply is along for the ride. If Yaakov does what God wants him to do, then Yaakov is up and Esav is down. If Yaakov does not, God forbid, do what God wants him to do, Yaakov is down and Esav is up. It is completely in Yaakov's, which means our hands. The angel attacks. The angel comes down to knock Yaakov over. Yaakov, in his turn, does not get knocked over and grabs the angel to knock the angel over. Which means that throughout the night of Golus, the night of exile, there's a struggle. Which one is going to knock the other over? And neither one can do it. Which means, think of the seesaw. Where is the seesaw? It's right in the middle. Neither one is up and neither one is down. There's a struggle. It's obscure. There's dust all over the place. You can't see what's going on. And it's teetering. Which way is it going to go? Will Yaakov knock the angel down? Yaakov is on my right. Will Yaakov knock the angel down? Or will the angel, God forbid, knock Yaakov down? That's the struggle. And it's not clear. Which means that, remember, the controls of the seesaw are in Yaakov's hands. Which means that the symbolism is, throughout the exile, it's not a clear-cut victory. It's not that Yaakov fails miserably to the point where he gets knocked down, God forbid, and the angel's on top. But at the same time, Yaakov doesn't knock out the angel either. It's not a 1-2 punch where the angel goes down and Yaakov goes up. That's not what happens either. That's throughout the entire long night of Golus. that we are in right now. There's the struggle, and it remains in the middle. Maybe there's a slight advantage to Yaakov, a slight advantage to the angel, slight advantage to Yaakov, slight advantage to the angel, and it's teetering back and forth. Which way is it going to go? The night ends. At least the night is almost over. And it's still teetering. It hasn't really been decided yet. The angel sees that he can't knock Yaakov over. So he does something. He dislocates the hip of Yaakov. That's all he does. He dislocates the hip. Obviously, it has tremendous significance, which we'll talk about in a moment. Why the hip? He dislocates the hip. Then the angel says to Yaakov, okay, you win, because I have to leave. Not because you knocked me down. That's not why you win. But I have to leave. And Yaakov says, well, if you have to leave, then I'm not letting you go. So I win. So the angel says, and Yaakov says, I need a blessing. Concede the blessing. The angel says, what's your name? And it goes on from there. So what's this business with the hip? The hip supports the body. If you were to pick a part of the body that was the most important part of the body, I think most of us would choose the head, the brain, maybe the heart. If you're talking about the most important, significant parts of the body, the major organs of the body, that's what we would choose. The head represents the top. The heart is the center of it that runs the whole body. The hip is very important. I don't think any of us would say it's the most important part of the body, but it holds the body up. That's what supports the whole body. If the hip goes, the body collapses. The angel knows that he can't knock Yaakov over. And the dislocating of the hip is also not going to knock him over. But it will definitely make it more difficult for Yaakov to stand. The Mefarshim tell us that the hip is that which supports the head, that which supports the whole body. Remember that when we talked about Yisachar and Zevulun, we talked about the partnership amongst the Jewish people, where Yisachar studies Torah all the time and becomes experts in Torah, and Zevulun supports Yisachar. Zevulun works and gives half of what he earns to Yisachar, and in exchange, half of Yisachar's Torah goes to Zevulun. That's the deal. The Mefarshim say that the hip here represents those who support the head. Those who support the study of Torah. The angel sees he cannot defeat Yaakov, so he touches and dislocates the hip. Many Mefarshim say that what is being said over here, or the symbolism over here, is that towards the end of the night, because this is almost towards morning, at the end of this 2,000 year struggle, when it's almost over, the angel will hurt, can't knock over Yaakov, but he finds something he can hurt. And he hurts those who are supporting, who are in the supporting role of Yaakov. As we move closer and closer to the end of this exile, what you find is two very important factors. Now, you know I don't like to do this. I don't like to interpret present day events. I find that when one attempts to do that, one is treading on thin ice, because you don't know. You don't know. When you're living through something, you can never really see it. You have to be past it and look back to really understand it. So I don't mean this to be, I don't mean here to be make predictions or to say this is what it means or that's what it means. I'm just giving some ideas, some trends that we have seen. In the old insular world of European Jewry, not before World War II, but before World War I, because World War I already threw everything off. But before that point, and even before that, really before the walls of the insular ghettos started to crumble, before that point, where jewelry existed within its own little pockets. There were those who were engrossed in study. There were those who were, you had the cobbler and you had the tailor and you had the one who chopped wood and you had all kinds, you had this, the farmer, you had all kinds of different people who did different things. They were all doing different things and working together within that Jewish community. The influences and the dangers that affected one or another group were essentially the same. They were essentially the same types of dangers and struggles. As that insular Jewish community, as the walls crumbled and there was more interaction, which today we are living through the greatest interaction there has ever been throughout this exile between us and the non-Jews. There's never been, even in Spain, they didn't have this kind of mobility, of dealing with the world around us, where Jew and non-Jew can interact almost effortlessly in such a system. Those who are confined to the books in the walls of the Beis Medrash are much more protected from those influences than those who are out and who are in the workforce, who are involved in the world around them. Today, the dangers and the pulls and the draws of the Esav around us is much stronger on the hip of Yaakov than on the head of Yaakov. The ones who are supporting everybody else are the ones who are in the gravest danger, because they're the ones who are directly dealing with the Esav around us, which I use as a general term to mean the outside influences of the world. The angel touches it and dislocates it, which indicates that weakness that there will be in the end of the long exile that we're living through now. But that's one way of breaking down the Jewish people to those who are, I'd say, the study of Torah and the supporters of Torah. But remember, there's another way of breaking it down, which also breaks us down into the facilitators and the ones who are the doers. And how would you break that down besides the Yisachar and the Zevulun? What's the other way to break down? Who are the ultimate facilitators? Who are the best at it? And the ones who are constantly behind the scenes facilitating?
When you talk about behind the scenes, I think of women.
That's the women. The women are the ultimate facilitators. That role of facilitating is that which a woman does best and knows how to do, and has that sixth sense for how to do it in a way that is effective. Throughout our exile, us Jews, men and women both, have been threatened. But there is no question that when it comes to the threat to the heart and soul of the Jewish people, the threat to thinking as a Jew, the threat to defining someone as a Jew, there is no question that the attack against Jewish women has been much stronger in this later stage. The dangers of feminism and the dangers of defining roles has undermined the traditional Jewish way of life. You understand, this is not a class on feminism, and I don't want to digress into the whole issue of feminism, but you understand that in pre-World War I Europe, there were no issues about mechitzas in shuls. There were no issues of women's role in a shul, of whether they should be aliyahs or not be aliyahs, and who's going to be a rabbi, who's not going to be a rabbi. These issues didn't come up. There was no questions. There was nothing to be asked. Everybody was happy. It wasn't that men were suppressing women. Women were perfectly happy in their role, and men were perfectly happy in their role. the advent of the 20th century, and certainly the 21st century, and of feminism, has challenged the basics of the way the Jewish family and the Jewish nation has run for thousands of years. And the touching of the hip, the dislocating of the hip, which is the supporting of the entire body of Judaism, that is also symbolic of that weakening of the resolve of the women. What that means is that today, those two defined groups, the group of the supporters I'm talking about, those out in the workforce, and the women of the Jewish people, the ability to function as Jews and to function in the Torah way, that struggle is more difficult for those in the workforce, and it is more difficult for women. It is not strange or unusual or somehow it is not unpredictable that a woman today will say, I don't understand where I fit in. What is supposed to be my role? How am I supposed to do it? Do I have value? Do I not have value? Where do I fit? Those questions are predicted with this weakening of the supporting of the Jewish people. When you have those in the workforce today, and you have women today who are within the way the Torah is meant to be, and are continuing the ways of our ancestors, that in itself is defying this symbolism. It's defying the angel of Esau. Because in the end, the angel of Esau couldn't defeat Yaakov. He could only weaken him, and this is the way he did it. So the women today, and those in the workforce today, who are able to overcome these very significant struggles, and the struggles are more in here, the struggles are in outlook, in thought, those who are able to do that are literally defeating the angel of Esau. They are taking that which the angel of Esau was able to do and reversing it. And that is, well, we haven't moved on yet, to the hip of Yaakov becoming healed, which is also going to be predicted as we move along. But that's where the threat is. And that's where it is that's what's happening over here when he touches the hip of Yaakov. That doesn't defeat Yaakov, but it certainly makes this struggle more difficult. Yeah.
It talks about a while back how it's always a constant battle between Yaakov and Esau, and if Yaakov does what he's supposed to do, he'll always be on top. So during this struggle, it was really between Yaakov and Esau, but now, thousands of years later, it's between the children of Yaakov and the children
Correct.
Of Esau. And what if we're not doing what we're supposed to do? Does this definitely predict that we're going to be on top, or does it depend on our actions now?
Depends on our actions now. In the end, we'll never go down. Will never go down. That's clearly predicted. But there will be some obscurity, there will be some teetering. And there are times, unfortunately, in history we can look at and see where certainly Esau's angel or Esau has is getting to the point where he's knocking us down. And we suffered horribly during those periods of time. And then the Esau kind of teeters the other way. And it's going back and forth.
For me, that's been a lot.
Oh, okay. That.
the women of the Holocaust.
I think Mrs. Silverman would love to hear from you.
It would be nice in the networking if we all heard from the men.
Okay. Good. Good. Excellent. Okay, I will bring it up. Now, yes. I'm going to open the door again. Just kidding. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, you don't. There's no option.
Go ahead.
It's so fascinating that this spiritual entity can't overcome Yaakov. I mean, so this Yetzer HaTov is stronger than this Yetzer Hara. And the fact that he's fighting with him, and he has to ask him, he came, he started the fight, and he has to ask Yaakov to release him and let him go. I mean, so that's very encouraging and very uplifting.
That's right.
That the Yetzer HaTov can't, I mean, I always think the Yetzer Hara is just so powerful. That is it really possible to, you know, overcome this? It's just so heavy. It's just so there. And we don't really hear so much about the Yetzer HaTov. We always hear, the emphasis is always on the Yetzer Hara. But this really points out that the Yetzer HaTov is viable, and it's there, and it's doable, and it can conquer the Yetzer Hara. Because here this angel comes, this spiritual entity, with this challenge, with this job, to defeat this good, this Yetzer HaTov. And he failed. He failed. I mean, so, well, he failed in the sense that he asked to be released.
Right.
And,
right.
So it's very uplifting to
see. In the end. Now, it is also important, though, that in the end, we do win. Yaakov defeats Esav, but not by knocking him down. You see, how did he defeat him in the end? In the end, he gets him to concede. He gets him to concede. In the end, Yaakov defeats Esav, and he forces him to, but by getting him to concede, that's a different meaning. It means something else. I cannot tell you how that will manifest itself. But not by knocking him down and stepping on him. It's by getting him to see the truth. By forcing the angel of Esav to concede the truth. That yes, Yaakov, the blessing is yours. You were right. I was wrong. Your name is not Yaakov. I admit. You are not the deceitful one. You are not the one who does things in an underhanded way. You are Yisrael. You rightfully are the leader of the world. The correct and rightful leader of the world. That's what I admit that you are.
What's the significance of them inquiring what their names?
Okay. The angel, rather than admitting the blessing, asks the name. What's your name? And he says, Yaakov. Later on, Hashem is going to change Yaakov's name. Hasn't happened yet. Later on, Hashem himself will appear to Yaakov and say, your name is no longer Yaakov, it's Yisrael. But it hasn't happened yet. This is a foreshadowing.
What do you mean it hasn't happened yet? Right? It's not right here.
Later on, they're going to have Hashem will appear to Yaakov, Hashem himself, not with this angel.
No, he says, oh, well, be said. Okay,
right.
So just tell him.
The angel is still speaking for Hashem. Remember, the angel's programmed. So there is, when the angel's talking, it's really coming from Hashem. But Hashem himself will appear to Yaakov, which means this is an intermediary. This is Hashem announcing the name change of Yaakov, but not directly. Indirectly through an angel. Later on, Hashem will do it directly. He himself will speak to Yaakov and say, your name is changed to Yisrael. So the angel says to Yaakov, what's your name? He says, Yaakov. He says, your name will no longer be said as Yaakov, it'll be Yisrael. Yaakov says back to the angel, what is your name? Now, a name defines the essence. A name defines the essence of the being. When Hashem told Adam to name the animals, he wasn't telling him to simply make up a name. Okay, this will be a cat. He was telling him to name the animal with the Hebrew word that would define the animal. So Yaakov wants to know about this angel. What defines you? I know what defined you before we started fighting, but what defines you now? I know who you are. Just like you knew who I was. You knew I was Yaakov the whole time. But you're asking me, what is your name at the end of this battle? Throughout the battle, you're Yaakov. Esav is accusing you of being the trickster, of being the deceitful one. But at the end of the battle, you emerge as Yisrael. Yaakov wants to know from the angel, what about your name? Has your name changed? I know what you used to be. You used to be the angel of Esav. What are you now? The angel says, why do you ask me my name? That's a strange answer. Well, why do you ask? So what kind of answer is that? So Rashi tells us, because angels don't have a set name. And the name of the angel changes depending on what their mission is right now. Whatever the mission is of the angel, that's its definition. And that's its name. But it can change. Unlike a human being, your mission, and your mission, and your mission, and my mission remains the same. It can expand. We can get other names. Moshe Rabbeinu had 10 names. Because his mission was so multifaceted, he had 10 names. We can have other names because our mission can expand. But we don't lose our first name. Our name remains the same. The angel's name changes. His entire essence can change depending on what its role is. Why did the angel have to leave at this time? So somebody said, because he had to go and sing Shir, had to go and sing the praises of Hashem. The Medrash tells us that the angel was saying to Yaakov, every angel is given a day where it's his job to go and sing the praises of Hashem. That's the purpose of an angel. An angel praises God. That's what an angel does. Sings to God. The angel says to Yaakov, since the creation of the world, my day to praise God had not come yet. Since the creation of the world. This morning, it's my day. This is the morning. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. I mean, that sounds like a very poor time to attack Yaakov. If he would have attacked 5 days ago, he would have had 5 days to fight with Yaakov. But no, he attacked last night, so he only has one night to fight with Yaakov. Because the next morning, finally it's his day to go praise God. That's obviously too coincidental. So as the Mefarshim explained, the reason why his day came to praise God is because he fought with Yaakov and lost. Because he lost the battle. Because the Yetzer Hara, which this angel represents, Esav, the Yetzer Hara, that he represents the evil inclination, the job of the evil inclination is to get us, to give us challenges to fail. But that we should fail, that we should fall, that we should stumble. But the goal of the evil inclination is to lose, that we should overcome him. He's not ultimately evil. He's just an angel. That's all he is. His job is to make life difficult for us, to give us struggles, give us that temptation.
He was calling Jacob the trickster.
Right. Make us angry. Make us slip up. Make us mess up. But the goal is that we should win and it should lose. Says the angel, Yaakov, you defeated me. Therefore, it is my time to go praise God. You have to let me go. So Yaakov says to the angel, what is your name? I want to know, have you changed? And he says, I don't know why you're asking. Why are you asking my name? Which means, I don't have a set name. Which means my mission now changes. I had a mission until this very moment, but now my mission is over and now I'm undefined. I don't have a mission anymore. There'll have to be another mission for me. And so Yaakov, throughout the long, bitter struggle of the night, has in the end managed to subdue the angel that represents Esav, that represents the evil inclination, that represents all the struggles that we have. And that angel now loses its definition. And he blesses Yaakov there. He admits to the blessing of Yaakov. And that ends the struggle. As I pointed out last time, Jewish history is much more a study of exile than of redemption. We have spent many more years in exile than we have in Geula and redemption. But it is through the exile that we struggle and ultimately we emerge victorious. When that happens, the angel of Esav is defeated. And as the Gemara tells us, God will slaughter the angel, the evil inclination. So what does that mean? That means he's going to cut off the head of the angel? What does that mean? But it means the angel will lose its purpose, its mission, because it will end with success. What is success? That it should be defeated. The goal, the success of the evil inclination is to be beaten. Imagine that. Imagine that the mission that you're given is to be beaten. That's its mission. And when it's finally beaten, it no longer has a mission.
The devil's a polar shot after all.
That's right. Its purpose is to give us struggle. That's the purpose of it. We will continue next time with the healing of Yaakov's hip and how that plays out and the actual meaning with Esav. And, of course, we have to go back to the Pachim Ketanim, the small vessels. Next week, which is the 21st of September, we will not be having class because Rabbi Weinreb will be speaking next week at 7:15. I recommend him highly. He's an excellent, excellent speaker. And I recommend his talk. I mean, I don't want to conflict with his talk. I recommend that talk. On the 28th, which is the night before Rosh Hashanah, as I mentioned, I'm happy to have class. Right now, I think we're scheduled to have it. I don't see any reason not to, unless many of you say you can't make it. But I think we should have class that night, and I plan on having class that night. The one after that, which is the... What is it, the 4th? What's the... Sunday of October. We will leave it open-ended right now. I think that Rabbi Fran's talk is that night. So we will... Well, on the 28th, we'll talk about whether we'll have class. No, it'll be telephone.